We are in Exodus chapter 26 on the curtains and coverings of this structure which is called the tabernacle. You know, it's like the gospel. Strictly speaking, the gospel is just one definite message. It's that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again and was seen. According to 1 Corinthians 15, that's the gospel. And yet we know that, in a sense, all the truth is the gospel. Paul speaks in a general sense of it. According to my gospel, he says. And he's not just speaking strictly there in a limited way of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so it is with this. The fine linen curtains which you see on the top of that structure are actually the tabernacle, but we also in a general way call the whole structure, the court and all the furniture and the building, all of it, the tabernacle. Strictly speaking though, these curtains that you see now over the top of that building are the tabernacle, because they speak of Christ. They speak of the person who came into this world, God manifest in the flesh. And we've dwelt on that this morning, thinking of these curtains in their details, speaking of Christ and revealing him to us. But now I'd like for us to do something that's very practical. And that is to turn right around and apply this to ourselves. Now you might think offhand, just immediately, you might think, well, that's going a little bit too far to take what speaks so eloquently of the Lord Jesus and then to turn around and apply it to us. But I'm confident this is not going too far. And I would like to give you the scriptures for it. In fact, what we find is that as we behold Christ, we take our own character from him. That's the way in which you and I are transfigured, according to 2 Corinthians. For there we read, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transfigured from glory to glory into the same image by the Lord the Spirit. And this is what God would have to take place in you and me, is that as we behold Christ, we are transformed into his life. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 17 says, as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, and let pass through your mind as we say those words, all that this declares of the Lord Jesus. As he is, so are we in this world. Again, 1 John 2 and verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk even as he walked. Colossians 3 verse 10 says, having put on the new man, and there is the new man, it's Christ himself. But it's God making us one with him. Having put on the new man, which is renewed by knowledge. And that's what this is doing for us, to consider, to meditate upon these very glories of the Lord Jesus, that's acquiring knowledge. And we, this new man, he said, is renewed, refreshed, invigorated by knowledge after the image of him. that created. And so the practical result of this consideration of the Lord Jesus in these chosen emblems of God, these details appointed by God Almighty in the tabernacle, should make us worship Him really and then make us like Him. And so we turn right around and look at the very same details and we apply them to our own selves. That fine linen, clean and white, speaking of His holiness, His righteousness, His spotlessness. Do you know that there are 280 cubits of that white linen in those 10 curtains? There are 10 curtains. Each curtain is 28 cubits long, and therefore in the whole length is 280 cubits. In this fine linen, the curtain which forms the tabernacle. But look out here. Out here where the world looked on. They couldn't see that. We've only uncovered it so you can see those curtains over that building. All they could see was that dark badger skin which we'll see in a moment. And out here they saw this white linen, fine linen, clean and white. And if you measure it from the gate over there all the way around the court to the opposite side of the gate, it's exactly 280 cubits. The same measure outside where man looks upon it as there is on the inside, speaking of Christ Himself. And the number 10 there, as we've seen, speaks of responsibility. And now that you are, and I are in Christ Jesus, sharing His own standing with God and His own nearness and dearness to His Father, because God has made us one with Him, we are responsible to show His glory forth in our life here on this earth. These pillars holding up this outer court, this fine linen, they're the only thing in the tabernacle which we don't have described. We don't know what shape the pillars were. We don't even know what they were made of. They must have been made of wood to make them light, but we don't know. And that's so fitting that we don't know. Because I believe these pillars speak of the believers, of God's people. And they are holding up this righteousness of the Lord Jesus before the world. We are responsible for what our standing is before God in Christ. We are responsible to display that to the world around us. Oh, what a responsibility. Oh, Christ. May it never be said of you and me, if that's a Christian, I don't want to be one. God forbid. But oh, might we show forth His glory in our life, in this world. You have the blue in the colors on that, those curtains. And you and I, having put on the new man, should show forth the blue. It should be evident that we are a heavenly people, even as He is. If ye then be risen with Christ, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. That's a hard, hard scripture, isn't it? Set your affection. And that word for affection is not, as we might think of it, it's your mind, your disposition, your purpose. Set your mind on things above heaven, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life, the life you and I now live, your life is hid. Hid from whom? Why, hid from the world. They can't understand. Though we display it, they can't understand. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, and that word appear doesn't mean he's just going to appear, it means be manifested. It's the word to open up, display, reveal something. When Christ, who is our life, shall be manifested, then shall he also be manifested with him in glory. Ours is a heavenly life, believer, and it's the reason that people today are talking language that's so foreign to the Word of God, Christians I mean, talking about social relevance until it nauseates the Christian to hear it. And their thought is that we are here on this earth to change it, that we are here to lift it, to improve it. And this is not God's purpose for the church. We are not going to change this world. It's only going to wax worse and worse. But our business is to live a heavenly life in a world that can't even understand. But oh, some will. And that's our responsibility. To live in the blue. Heaven lies. The blue and then the purple. And we noticed this morning that spoke of his royal glory. But not only is he royalty, but he's made us royal. 2 Peter 2:9 says, you are a royal priesthood, that you should show forth the excellencies, not the praises. That sounds like worship. It's something different from worship. It's the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You and I are to display as royal priests the excellencies of this one. And you notice we are royal priesthood. He has made us a kingdom priest. We are a kingdom of priests. Royalty. Divine royalty. And oh, young person here tonight, I hope you'll never bat an eye before the world as you tell them about Christ. As you tell them you're a Christian. Never, never flinch before this world, for you are royalty. And you are speaking of an eternal glory when you speak of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. We are royalty, and we should walk like it unashamedly, I might even say proudly, in this present world, knowing who we are. The blue, the purple, and the scarlet. And we saw that that scarlet spoke of earthly glory, but in its true character, the real glory. And the Lord Jesus found his glory in his emptying himself, in submission, in humbling himself. And that was his great glory, was his humility. And so with us, just as the scarlet came from the lowly worm, so your glory and mine, Christian, is really in our submission, in our meekness. Just the opposite of what the world would think. You remember the scripture says a woman's hair is her glory. Why? Because it's a symbol of her submission to her husband. And it's her glory. Even as the Lord Jesus' glory was his submission to his Father. And likewise, ye all be subject one to another. It's our glory, Christian, to be subject to one another, all that we might learn it and display it, because it's his own character, his lowly submission. The blue, the purple, the scarlet. And you have those cherubim still there. Those cherubim which discern the glory of God and guard his own character, his own glory, his holiness, his righteousness. See, as we find in Ezekiel and in Revelation, those cherubim-like creatures have eyes that see, that understand, eyes within and without and all around, discerning what is to God's glory. And you and I should have that spiritual discernment that seeks his honor and his glory. Oh, it takes, doesn't it take? Something beyond what any human brain has to know that path. That path of walking in conformity to him. Oh, Christian, may we not fail the Lord in this day when even the Lord's work is being done contrary to the very principles of his word. When even men of God preaching the gospel, link hands with enemies of the cross to do it. Oh, might we have the discernment to honor him, even if our work must be small as a result. Let us be faithful to the word and to our Lord. Those things should characterize us. And there's another thing in those curtains that should be true of us. You notice those are all together. There were 10 curtains, but then the 5 were sewn together and another set of 5, and then the 2 sets were coupled together with loops of blue and with clasps of gold. And God never meant for us to be independent as Christians. He meant us to be together. And oh, that our union with other Christians might be in this way, with loops of blue and clasps of gold. For blue again speaks of that which is heavenly. Why do you go to the church you go to? Is it loops of blue? Is it a heavenly reason, or is it an earthly reason? Is it because they're your class? Is it because they like the sports you like? Or is it because it'll help your business interests? Or is it because this is where the children have the most fun? Or is it because they belong to Christ? Because they are a heavenly people? Is it with clasps of gold? Are they divine links that link you to other Christians? Or is it some low human, carnal, fleshly bond that makes you one? Oh, we need to elevate our thoughts, don't we? And our decisions should be made on high ground. And may our couplings with one another be blue and gold. Might they be heavenly and divine links. Well, the next set of curtains, we read in verse 7, and thou shalt make curtains of goat's hair to be a covering upon the tabernacle. The word covering here is again that Hebrew word we noticed this morning. Ohel, which is for a tent, it's the word tent. to be a tent upon the tabernacle. Mishon is the word here, tabernacle, which we have already seen is that first set of fine linen curtains. Now this next set of goat's hair is the tent upon the tabernacle. And it was goat's hair. This is goat's hair that was sent to Brother Chambers from the Holy Land. And it's, notice how full it is. There are 11 curtains there. One more than we had in the tabernacle. And notice the fullness. And that's what is emphasized in the way it's made. It's larger in every direction than the tabernacle itself. These curtains made of goat's hair, what do they speak of? Well, you notice the word hair here in verse 7 is actually in italics, which means that it's not there. It's intended, I'm sure. But the fact that it's not there would emphasize the goat. And that's what is emphasized here. This is from the goat. And the goat is preeminently in the scriptures, the sin offering. Do you remember that sin offering? It was the offering that was burned outside the camp. Never offered on that altar, on this altar of burnt offering, which went up as a sweet savor to God. Instead, this goat offered on the Day of Atonement, it was burned outside the camp, not as a sweet savor, because the emphasis in that offering is the judgment of sin, God meeting sin, the very root of our sins, and meeting it in awful judgment, which we must be upon sin. And so that was the only sacrifice, the sin offering, whose blood was brought into the holiest of all in and put on that mercy seat of which you see an enlargement here. The blood was put on that mercy seat, and so atonement was made for Israel. And the high priest went out and announced the blessing of God upon him. And that's what this goat's hair is reminding us of, is the sin offering. There are 11 curtains. And if you check through the scriptures, you'll find that there were 11 different occasions on which the sin offering was a goat. In every collective offering for sin, it was a goat. And then in many individual cases, such as a ruler, of a priest, a noble, in different occasions, and 11 in all, you have the sin offering is to be the goat. And so often through the scriptures, the goat is used in an evil sense. For instance, you remember Rebecca put goat skin on Jacob so that he would, the touch of him would be like his brother Esau. She deceived. You remember David's wife used the same thing, goats, to deceive. And you remember in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus likens his own to sheep, but he likens the lost to goats. And it is used in an evil sense. How then could it speak of the Lord Jesus? All the fact that he came here and was made sin on that cross. Why was he made sin? so that God could deal with the root of your nature and mine, the awful root within us, the law of sin and death, which is in my numbers, Paul says, which is stronger than I am, and therefore it's worse than my sins. If God dealt with my sins, I still couldn't go to heaven. I would still be unclean, because the root of my nature is sin. And He was made sin on that cross. And He suffered as our sin offering. The judgment of God's throne was poured out upon Him. And therefore, God could dwell here. And God can bless you and me because everything has been fully met by our great sin offering. And that's why we have such a fullness in this set of curtains. You notice that they are 30 cubits long, each one of those 11 curtains running in that direction. Each one is 30 cubits long, whereas the tabernacle underneath it is only 28 cubits long. There's an extra cubit on each side. And then it has that extra curtain on the front. A whole extra curtain, 4 cubits, which is at least 6 feet. That is in width. Extra. And so what we view here is that the whole tabernacle is fully covered by the goat's hair curtains. And it's as if God were telling us the only way in which He can dwell with us and bless us is that sin has already been fully met and God's throne has been fully glorified as the sin. Oh, we ought to rejoice. We ought to praise God that even the sin that's still in us, for it's going to be here until the Lord comes and changes even our body to be like His own glorious body. Sin, the awful root, is still in us. And that's why we still have the trouble we have. That's why we still sin. And yet you and I can look heaven and know that we are justified even from sin. The sin which is still in us. God doesn't associate us with it. It's already been met. It's already been judged at dark Calvary. And God on that basis can dwell with us. Romans 6 says, He that has died, and he goes on to tell us that we were crucified with Christ. Every being. He that has died is justified from sin. Not only from our sins, but from sin. All the work of Christ has fully glorified God about what we are, as well as about what we do. And so He can dwell with us. And that is the emphasis, surely, of the goat's head. If that sin has been judged, and it fully covers everything. And I think, too, when the priest walked in daily into that tabernacle, and saw all that glory in there, and was doing the service of God, every time he entered that structure, you know what he saw? It was that extra fullness there, hanging over the front of that tabernacle. For God said that extra curtain should be doubled over the front of the tabernacle. And it would remind him every time, all this glory is possible because because of the tonight. And oh, I think that when we get to heaven, it is going to be, as it were, the goat's hair curtains hanging over the portals of heaven, because we are going to see a lamb as slain. We are going to see those wounds that remind us all this glory is possible because of my sin offering. What he endured in my place, the judgment of God upon my sin. It will remind us of the cross. But then, let's once more apply this to ourselves too. It not only speaks of Christ, but it speaks of us. This tabernacle is one, and it's linked not with loops of blue. We don't even know what color the loops were. It just says with loops. But it does say the clasp should be of brass. And how fitting that it would be brass loops in these curtains, uniting them as one. Because the brass speaks in the Word of God of judgment. And that is what we see in the sin offering, is judgment having fallen upon that sacrifice. And you and I, Christian, are to maintain our oneness with loops of blue and with clasp of gold. And yet at the same time, our oneness is with clasp of brass. The same truth, the oneness of the body of Christ, is the basis on which we receive all believers. It's the ground of reception. Oh, I rejoice. You can't imagine how I rejoice in the privilege that I have as a Christian. For one day I didn't have. One day I was a denominational preacher. And in the church where I was pastor, I had to say at the Lord's table, I would have to say, those of like faith and order are welcome. And that word order cut you out if you didn't belong to my denomination. If you hadn't been baptized by one of us, it cut you out. And oh, how I rejoice that I'm keeping the oneness of the Spirit now. And it's possible to meet with Christians on the ground of the one body. If you belong to Christ, then you belong in my church. We are one. We are in fellowship together. Christ is the one. If you belong to him. And yet at the same time, the same doctrine, the fact that we are one, is the same doctrine which means we must exercise judgment. You notice in both these sets of curtains, you have that thought of it being one. In Exodus 26, verse 6, it says, and it shall be one tabernacle. And the couplings and the links were blue and gold. Heavenly and divine links made it one. But then also, as to these curtains of goat's hair, we read in verse 11, thou shalt make 50 clasps of brass and put the clasp into the loops and couple the tent together that it may be one. Here it's brass links or clasps that make it one. And we must remember that we are one. And we are an unleavened lump. And therefore, we must exercise judgment when it is necessary. And you and I must walk in discernment and in judgment. It's a hard task, but it's part of our responsibility. Then you have the two coverings, verse 14, and thou shalt make a covering for the tent of ram skins, dyed red. Ram skins. We read of these ram skins in the 29th chapter, where we read of the consecration of the priest. Exodus 29 and verse 22. You notice he calls it the ram of consecration, the last part of Exodus 29, verse 22. Then verse 26 mentions it again, and thou shalt take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord. The ram then was the animal that spoke of consecration. The ram skin dyed red was the covering over the tent. Speaking of consecration. And oh, how this speaks of the Lord Jesus. Even as a child. You remember when he was only 12 years of age, he said, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" Again you hear of him, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." His consecration to the work of God. And again he expresses the devotion of his heart to what God had called him to do. He says, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." And then you notice that it was dyed red. Now the ram spoke of consecration. Why the addition of the blood? The animal had already been killed. Isn't it that God would emphasize in our hearts and minds that the Lord Jesus was not only consecrated to him and to his glory, but it was to the very degree of death. He became obedient, even unto death, and that, the death of the cross. Oh, what consecration on the part of the Son of God. And this is what should speak to our hearts. This is what got hold of Paul. Paul said, "He died for all, that they which live should live no longer unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again." Oh, Christian, there's something that challenges our hearts. There's something that digs deep into the very inmost roots of our beings and gives us a motive. It's that path that our Lord walked. It's that devotion we see in his heart. And it would cause us to be like him and to truly consecrate ourselves even unto blood, even unto death, as he did, and all the death that was his. The ram of consecration. That was the covering. And then the final covering is the badger skin. In that same 14th verse, the covering of badger skin. Now this badger skin wasn't exactly attractive. You remember it's only mentioned one other time in the Bible. And there it tells us that he shod the children of Israel with badger skin. it was their shoes in the dust. And I'm sure there wasn't anything attractive about those shoes. And all the scholars that I have read after say that this badger was not a badger as we think of it, but the badger's skin is really a seal skin, and that they were prevalent in the waters near Palestine. And so this unattractive covering went over the entire structure here. The habitation of God was covered with the badger skin. Can't you imagine some Jew out yonder in the camp? Well, the camp was all around this center here, the tabernacle. It was the center from which each tribe took its place. And some Jew out there in the camp one day meets a priest on the street. And he says, how do you do, sir? And the priest says, how do you do, Mr. Jones? Mr. Jones says, well, where do you work? And the priest says, oh, I work in the tabernacle. And Mr. Jones says, oh, my poor fellow. And the priest says, what do you mean exactly, poor fellow? He says, you work in the tabernacle? I've seen that building. You can see it over the top of that white linen curtain in the court. And it's an ugly, drab thing. It must be an awful, dreary job in that tabernacle. And the priest says, oh, man, you just don't know what you're talking about. Why, inside that building, it's all gold. The walls are overlaid with pure gold. And overhead is the most beautiful fine linen and embroidery upon it in blue and purple and scarlet. It's a gorgeous sight. And you just ought to smell the sweet incense from that golden altar and smell the fragrance of the frankincense on those loaves of bread and see the soft glow of the candlestick against that gold and those colors. Why, it's magnificent! And isn't that the truth? The man of the world looks across, and he says, oh, those poor Christians, it must be a miserable life. But you and I have come on the inside, and we know different. Oh, we know the glory. Oh, how many thousand ways has it paid in your life and mine? How much trouble it saved us. Isn't it a joy to just lay your head on the pillow at night and not have to say, oh, how am I going to get out of this? I remember when I was a teenager, I used to go to bed and I would have done things that I knew if I got caught, I was going to be in trouble. And I would toss and I would say, oh, Lord, if you just get me out of this, I promise you I won't ever do it again. And I was tormented. Isn't it wonderful to lay your head on the pillow and not have to have anything like that? Perfect peace. And the reason is that we know Him. And oh, in a thousand ways, this is so true. What about your married life? What about your home? Oh, what a— oh, do we really appreciate the glories that we've been brought into as Christians? Isn't it wonderful to have a wife you can trust? A wife you can put all your confidence in. A wife that's with you 100%, even when you're wrong, even when you fall. And it's because of Christ. Isn't it wonderful to have a home that's like God meant it? Oh, how it pays. And we see the gold and glory of it all through our lives. And oh, to know Him and to go on to be more like Him. Oh, what a portion is ours. And we wish with all our hearts and our souls that we could show them from the inside. And oh, isn't it your prayer, Christian, that God might let you see them, see past the badger skin. Now this badger skin speaks of him in his rejection. Isaiah 53:2. He hath no form nor comeliness that we should desire him. And then it says he is a man of griefs, acquainted with sorrow, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. And what about you and me? Shall we not take our character from him in this respect too? Are we going to shun this, enjoy the rest, and reject this? Our responsibility. Hebrews 13:13 says, let us go forth therefore unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. His reproach. We can't escape it, Christians, if we're true to him. If we really love him, as we go out in this world, we too will wear the badger skin. The world will never think well of you if you are a real Christian. Now you can have certain moral standards and they'll respect you, but if you love him and it's manifest in your life and your character, they will despise you even as they despise you. And we must be willing to wear the badger skin even as he did. All these curtains and covers speak of the one in whom God could dwell on this earth. It all spoke of his Son. And oh, that our hearts might behold him anew and be conformed to his likeness. I put this altar, the burnt altar, burnt offering up here, thinking I might have time to get into it, but I really had a double motive. And that is, I thought you might look at it and want to know something about it, and that I might get invited back here to finish. I have certainly enjoyed my visit here. I've always enjoyed working with the Harveys. It's just been a real blessing to know them, and I don't know of anybody that serves more diligently than the Harveys. And I'm sure we appreciate it. And everywhere I look, I see touches of the work that they've undertaken, such as this lovely chapel. We sit here cool and refreshed and comfortable. And all these things are things that surely we thank God for. And we pray God to bless them. And it's just been a pleasure to be here these few days. And I trust that God has refreshed our hearts a little bit from considering this lovely picture book of his, the Tabernacle. And might we live closer to him as a result. Shall we close in a word of prayer? Our Father, we bless thy holy name for what thou hast done for us. Father, we can only say thank you, for we don't know how to express our joy and our appreciation of thy Son and all that he's accomplished at such a cost, and all that he is now, and never forgetting us, carrying each one of us on his shoulder and on his breast all the way home. And we pray that thou wilt reveal him ever more and more to our hearts. And as the days grow darker, as we know they shall, Father, we pray that each one of us may only shine brighter, brighter and brighter, to the perfect day. We ask for thy blessing, and we thank thee that thou dost look upon us
in all the delight thou dost see in him. And we praise thee for it. In his precious name. Amen.